Think back to some difficult years that some of you are actually already in, the high school, middle school, junior high years, PE class. Some team captains are chosen to play whatever sport is the sport du jour, and the captains pick teams. And you know how that works. The same couple people are picked first because they're either really good athletes or they're really popular and friends of the team captain. And then there are those that seem to always get picked last. And I got off to kind of an early start as far as growth went. So I certainly was the last pick many times. I caught up with everyone, so that turned around and been on both sides. But it is hard when you are the person that's kind of left over and left behind. And our world seems to be a lot like that too, doesn't it? You know, there's the ones we call the 1%. There's the great middle. And somewhere down the food chain are people who have far little, less, and are nudged aside and told you don't belong here. It's really interesting, the place where folks go, or are going to go this afternoon to serve, there's vacant lots on both sides of this short and narrow street. But these big lots have very high chain link fences around them, just to keep the people from the street from even being on a flat concrete lot. They aren't even allowed to be there. There's those who always get picked first. There's a lot of us in the middle. And there always seems to be kind of those outcasts. You know, we think about Rudolph. He was a little different, and he couldn't even play any reindeer games. Yeah, it's pretty pathetic, ain't it? But last week we talked about Jesus reaching out to, going over to, and touching a person that was considered untouchable, a leper, that no one else would go near because out of fear for they themselves becoming unclean or potentially catching leprosy. A couple of weeks ago, Jesus at his hometown points out that, you know what? God did some amazing things for some outsiders. Naaman the Syrian, he healed of leprosy. But you know what? There were a lot of insiders in Israel that had leprosy that God did not heal. Similarly, God provided for the widow and her son when there were a lot of widows and widows during this famine in Israel that went hungry, that God reached out to these outsiders, these ones that were pushed over to the side, the ones that were not considered the last, you know, they weren't even picked at all as far as the Pharisees and the scribes we will soon see felt. And what does Jesus do? Jesus picks someone in this passage to, let's say, be on his team, to be one of his disciples, to be in the inner circle, to be one of the people that he is going to commission to continue in his work of going into all the world and making disciples of all nations. He picks a tax collector. Now, God obviously goes about choosing people through a different criteria than we usually do. The people of Jesus' own hometown in Nazareth tried to kill him when Jesus pointed out that that was true. The people expected God to look after the people at the top of the religious heap, those that were righteous, those that were committed, those that did everything right. But Jesus points out that his purpose was not to the righteous, but to call the unrighteous to repentance. He points out that, you know, a sick person is the person who really needs a doctor, not the well person. If Jesus was the team captain in some of my PE classes, he would be choosing that kid on crutches or in a wheelchair first to be on his team. Because Jesus selects some of the most unlikely people in the world to be not just in his inner circle and his closest friends, but to be the foundation upon which he's going to build his church. You know, you read a lot of church leadership stuff, and you would think that you've got to get top-notch executive motivators, leaders, people who have degrees, people who have pedigrees, to be the people that are at the core and the foundation of a church. Jesus didn't read that book. Jesus picks the people to be at the core, to be at the foundation that the world around Jesus pushes aside and casts aside. 2 weeks ago, Jesus calls some 3 unsuccessful commercial fishermen, Simon, James, and John, to come and follow him. Today's passage, he selects a tax collector. Now, a lot of you have been to Sunday school and heard plenty of sermons where tax collectors have been talked about, but it's important to kind of touch base on that because it is a key thing. Because often it'll talk about Jesus being with tax collectors and other sinners. Almost every time you hear tax collectors mentioned, it's mentioned in terms of sin or disdain. Because what happens was that the Roman Empire had conquered the area all the way around the Mediterranean. And in cases like what we call, you know, in Judea and Israel, they hired Jewish people to collect taxes from the Jewish people. Now, that would be unpleasant, you know, just having to pay taxes and to have the taxes go to this foreign government that has control over your land. But it's worse than that when you dig into the context a little deeper. Because let's start with how these tax collectors were paid. They were assigned, you got to collect X number of money from your district. Anything extra they collected, they could take home. And there were a lot of rich tax collectors. You know, you don't see a lot of IRS agents getting rich over the audits they conduct, do they? And yet the IRS isn't regarded very favorable. But imagine if they were able to talk you out of or require or demand from you not just what you owed, but more. And not only that, you could see their homes, you could see their clothes, you could see the way they lived, and you could see that they are part of the Roman Empire. They're no longer regarded as Jewish, but as part of the oppressive force upon you. All right, let's go another layer. The Jewish people are chosen of God, with God to be their leader, that God would be the one that protected their country. God would be the one that led their country. But if they're paying taxes to Caesar, that's kind of replacing God in the process. And so to be a tax collector is, it has a faith issue and not just a financial issue and not just a political issue. To be a tax collector would be essentially to be against God if you were collecting taxes for Rome. But Jesus goes out one day and doesn't give us a lot of details. Did he go out for lunch? Did he do what? But as he is out, and we're not given a lot of details because Luke wants us to focus on the key points. It says he goes out and he sees Levi sitting in his tax booth. Levi's got a place where he ordinarily would be going to be collecting those taxes. And booths are often sometimes used in terms of tents or tables. But he's there to collect taxes. You know, he's not at one of Jesus' big sermons. Jesus goes to him and meets him in the midst of his controversial work that causes him to be such an outcast. Even as Jesus, you know, we talked about last week, touched the leper, Jesus is entering into Levi's world. And just a real quick thing here. Levi is the Hebrew name. You also know him by the Greek name of Matthew. So if you hear Levi or Matthew, you know a little bit about what's going on there. Just as it doesn't explain what Jesus is doing when he goes out, it doesn't say anything much about the conversation Jesus might have had with Levi. It just says that Jesus says, come, follow me. And I love the way Carrie read this, this emphasis, and Levi left everything and followed Jesus. And you're supposed to hear an echo here. Unfortunately, we got about 3 weeks between passages in the same chapter. Because when Jesus is with Simon, James, and John, and Jesus says to follow them, guess what words are used to describe how they did it? They left everything and followed him. All right, so here's the chorus of the song. He goes to Levi, and he says, follow me. What does Levi do? Leaves everything and follows him. You think Luke's trying to emphasize something here? Because it's a huge step to leave everything. This isn't just saying, okay, Jesus, I'll go to your church on Sunday, one Sunday, if we go to the late service. Well, let's face it. Oftentimes, we consider being a Christian is going to church and deciding, well, I'm going to go here this Sunday, but not next Sunday because I got something else planned. It doesn't say that Levi left his lunch behind. It doesn't say that Levi forgot to empty his trash. It didn't say that Levi was going to finish up what he was doing, that he was going to run to the bank and deposit the taxes he had already collected. He left and followed Jesus. Like the fishermen a couple weeks before, Levi goes all in, to use the poker term. He's got everything he's got out there and entrusted to Jesus. He's working without a net now. Somewhere along the line, we begin to look at faith as kind of this gradual process. And there is a certain part of growing in our faith that seems to happen slowly, gradually, over time as God shapes us and molds us. But I think we shortchange people when we say that that initial step isn't anything. When we minimize what it means to take that step to follow Jesus. Because if we say that, you know, there's lots of ways of expressing this truth of letting Jesus into our heart, asking him to be Lord of our lives, we're really saying, Jesus, we're leaving everything we were, everything we have, so that you will lead our lives. You will direct our heart. You will be the one that's in charge. Now, we don't always get it right, but it is a call and a commitment to say, I'm going to do it. And it's going to mean leaving behind some things. Some of the things will be sins that we already know that we shouldn't have been doing, or things that we've hung on to. Other things are going to be images that we have of how we're going to spend our lives. Things that we think are important to us. Because if we're going to leave everything behind, isn't God going to change our values, our futures, our directions, our ambitions, our dreams? To leave everything behind isn't just the physical things, but it includes the things of our heart. And to leave everything behind means to take a step into an area where we are left on our own, you know, apart from Jesus alone. Beginning to do things that we could never complete on our own. trusting in God's power and the Holy Spirit to see it through. Well, Levi is so affected by this spirit, this experience of Jesus coming to him, that he invites his friends over to meet this Jesus. Now, if you're an outcast, what kind of people are you going to invite to your party? And you know what? That's actually a good thing, because you're inviting the people that are part of your lives to get to know the person who has become the center of your life. You're not going way out there to people you've never known. You're starting with the people that you know the best to tell them this thing that you've discovered. And that's where God calls for us to start. It's where Levi starts. And so he invites a lot of other people like him. Now, if this was an old black and white silent movie, you're supposed to be able to tell the cowboy, you know, the good guys from the bad guys by whether they're white hats or black hats. You know, through the Gospels, the black hats are the Pharisees, the scribes, and the chief priests. Because they're the ones that come up against Jesus every time. They are the ones that Jesus reserves his harshest words for. Did you hear Jesus chew Levi out for what he had been doing? But here they are, these religious bad guys. And I said that because they are against what Jesus is doing. They don't understand what Jesus is doing. They work against what Jesus is doing. They can't even get their heads around it. Instead, they are convinced that they're the good guys, because they are absolutely committed to obeying God as they understand that to mean and to do. And oftentimes that is to go to great lengths of obeying the details of the laws received from Moses. And you've never seen people that were this committed to doing these things. So they're very religious people. But they come, and we see an example here of the great reversal in the kingdom of God. That the very religious, the right-living people are not the in people. They're not the people that Jesus is choosing, that Jesus is seeking. And in fact, the religious people are working against this because they don't understand that God looks differently. That Jesus' purposes, as he says here, are to seek and to save the lost, to call the sinners to repentance. And they stand out there, and evidently, they seem to think that if they can talk to Jesus' followers and say, hey, look at the type of people he's hanging out with, maybe Jesus would lose some of his credibility. As a matter of fact, Jesus hung around all these sorts of people so much, they started to call him a drunkard and a sinner. You know, they're painting Jesus by the company that he keeps. They go, hey, this place where Jesus is, he's sitting down with even more tax collectors and even more sinners. And he's in their home. It's not like they have changed and gone to the synagogue or to the temple, but instead Jesus is in the snake's den in their eyes. The place is filled with tax collectors and all sorts of sinners. Obviously, your Jesus doesn't seem to mind, they're telling Jesus' disciples. And the implication is that, hey, you know what? If Jesus was from God, surely he wouldn't hang around with these kind of people, because that's not what God would do. They reason. And that's a frequent complaint they raise against Jesus. It's like saying, you can tell a person by the people they hang out with. And you know what? You could sure tell something about Jesus by the type of people he hangs out with, can't you? It's just not what even we, having the whole New Testament in front of us, readily get our mind around, let alone our hearts around. Because churches certainly can be this way, can't they? We can be a lot like these Pharisees and say, thank God we're not like those other people over there, those sinners. Hey, that's a like a parable Jesus talked about. Because he talked about a Pharisee and a tax collector at the temple praying. One says, the Pharisee says, thank God, I am not like that sinner. And the other says, God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus, not explaining anymore, says, one of them went home forgiven. But what would our church be like if we actually took this to heart? Who would be here that isn't here now? Who would leave because they're here? I've told this story before. There was some years ago, a young lady who had been in the youth group and all, she, 10 years later came back and had some of her friends, and they were totally gothed out. Geneva was looking pretty normal, but these young people were gothed out, all sorts of makeup and piercings and tattoos, black leather and all. And we had a great conversation out here, all of us, for a long time. And as we're saying goodbye, one of them goes, hey, what do you think would happen if we showed up at your church? I said, you get hugged. And you would hug them. You would welcome them. And that's a good thing. And you've been willing to do that. And, sometimes I wonder, isn't it a shame that we don't get enough of a bad reputation due to the people that we hang out with in Jesus' name? Mark Lawry, he's the guy who wrote Mary, Did You Know? He sang with the Gaithers, and he's also a hysterical comedian. He's talking about, he started focusing, he got a red letter Bible. Those are the ones that the words that come from Jesus' lips are written in red. And he said, I started focusing on the red letters. That stuff will mess you up. I wish I could say it like he does. He says, I'm watching Jesus in this, and I think we need to hang around with some more prostitutes. we laugh about it, but those are the people that Jesus hung out with. Those are the people that he had dinner with. Those are the people that felt comfortable being with him, and yet he carried the full righteousness of God with him. And yet they could stand in his presence. They could be touched by him and be changed by him because he was with them. Like I said, churches can be that way because churches tend to want to attract people a lot like us. And most of us want to think, hey, we live a pretty good life and, we go to church and, we try to do the right thing. But Jesus is going to the people who know they're doing the wrong thing, that are all messed up. Churches like to hear, in average, you guys have shown me and demonstrated that you're not always like this. The great sermons people often like are those where you talk about how bad some other people are. But the real sermons that need to be preached are about what God can and will do in the hearts and the lives and through you, not those people over there, but you, so you will go to those people out there who need to hear the gospel. We often don't want to get a bad reputation by the people that we hang out with. And that's a shame. Because if you're reading these gospels and you start identifying with the Pharisees, what is Jesus doing hanging out with all them sinners? You might know that you're in trouble because Jesus reveals something very amazing about his purpose. as we read in the assurance of forgiveness, Jesus says that I have come to call sinners to repentance. After he has told the parable, the prodigal son, the missing sheep, the missing coin, he says, you know what? There is greater rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. So if you think you're the apple of God's eye because you get everything right, think again. God's heart is for the broken, for the lost, for the sinner. He loves you. He will give you the strength. The Holy Spirit will work in your lives, sanctifying you and shaping you to be more like Christ. And the Holy Spirit will use you to do God's work. But God is looking beyond you if you're an insider. Right after worship, some missionaries from this congregation, I'm going to use that word purposefully, are going to serve some of the very people that are cast aside by this world. You'll be entering their world and ministering to their physical need for food, but you will be revealing the spiritual truth of Jesus entering our world, entering our lives to seek and to save the lost. And so, whether it's as individuals or us as a congregation, wouldn't it be good for us to remember who picked us to be on his team? If we think we're part of the inside group with Jesus, who picked us to be part of his team? And what kind of people does Jesus pick? So don't get all self-righteous, all right? Because if you're on Jesus' team, you were lost. We sing Amazing Grace, but apart from that understanding of a wretch that we started as, we really can't sing much about grace. Jesus said that he had called sinners to repentance, not the righteous. The Apostle Paul describes the early Christians as not many being very wise or valuable by human standards. If we're chosen by Jesus, we're part of that crowd. And we don't have a reason to stand because we weren't chosen because we're worth it. We were chosen because we needed it, because we were lost. We were those sinners. Like so much of what Jesus says and does, this passage that Carrie read challenges us. Those of us, maybe you're part of this club, who are part of the Me and Jesus Club, part of the Jesus Fan Club, who think that we got an inside track, because this passage is really great news to the people who aren't part of that. It's amazing news to those that are lost. It's amazing news to the people who don't even know they need it. And as we experience in our own lives, we can't help but do the things that Jesus did, to love the people that Jesus loved. Because that is what happens if he is Lord of our lives, if he is in our heart, if we have confessed our sins, repented from them, we begin to go to those that Jesus would go to. And it ain't always easy. Whether these folks that you all are going to minister to today, or our neighbors, or you yourself are in your circumstance totally because of your fault or not, because of anything you've done, Jesus is God's answer to our greatest need. And this is great news to the broken and to sinners. It also is for us religious people. But we find it not in getting our way, not in God doing what we want God to do, but by God getting his way in our lives and through our lives. Because we can either stand on the outside and complain about the people that Jesus is concerned about, or we can come on in and join the party, be with Jesus, and share him with others. Amen.